Father, we do thank you, Lord, for God, just for your grace tonight and your mercy. And Jesus, I pray that we would, God, we would just be overwhelmed with your presence as we look at this last night in Egypt for the children of Israel. And God, just this phenomenal work that you do, I pray that it would impact us, not just as a story, not just as history, but it would impact us on who you are. And God, that there is no other God in heaven or on earth like our God. And that we could leave here tonight, men and women, confident in our God, confident in our relationship with our God. So Lord, open up our hearts and bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, as we began chapter 12, I tried to emphasize that how important it is, I believe, to look at this fresh and new, to look at this as though you don't know the story, though you don't know the ending, because they didn't. And I know I say that a lot, but I think it's important that these guys have not read the rest of this book yet. They've not read the rest of it. And we need to try and think about being in that position that Moses has come to us now, told us what to do. You need to get a lamb. You need to bring that lamb in. You need to slaughter it there. You need to put the blood on the doorpost. And you need to go in the house and lock the doors, and not look out. Wow. Now again, for us it's familiar, but they'd never done that. No one has ever done that. Something brand new to them, and just to step out in faith and do that very thing, just to say, okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to put blood. How weird is that? To put blood on the side of your door and put it over the thing. It's again, we're familiar, they weren't. That's just weird, isn't it, when you think of it that way, when you've never heard of it before? And then I think on top of that, though, is, to me, the anxiety, maybe, if we use that, of what's going to happen that night. Remember, the Lord said he's going to come and kill all the firstborn, and the way your firstborn are saved, if you do this. So bottom line, you're putting complete 100% faith in God's word. Now that's cool, I think. I think that's awesome that you're going to step up and do that. And it's your choice. You can either do it or not. You can either obey or not. But then to be in the midst of it, think of, you just got everything done and you're in there, you're eating that lamb, you're talking with family, you have a little bit of apprehension, and then verse 29 happens. Verse 29, listen, says, and it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So bottom line, Moses, the author, is letting us know there was no respecter of persons. There was no, you know, social hierarchy that it affected whether you were Pharaoh, whether you were in prison, no matter what. And I believe there was no cultural respect. The only difference that night, listen carefully, the only difference that night was the blood. Period. It's the only thing that separated people was the blood. And it's the same today, isn't it? So you choose, you're going to put it on or not, or you're going to do it or not. Now, I did read the end of the chapter, and it does say the children of Israel obeyed. So I'm thinking that included all of them. But I believe if an Egyptian would have put blood on their door, if they would have looked out and go, what are you guys doing? We're killing the Passover lamb. Now, again, a term familiar to us, but we're killing a lamb because if we put this on, the destroyer will pass over us and we'll be okay. So now midnight, and all of a sudden you start hearing a scream in the distance. Then it gets closer. Then it gets closer, and verse 30 says, so Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all of his servants and the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Wow. And all of a sudden, it's just, you know, now it's all this wailing going on. And it's right outside. Now, remember, last week I said, he said to go in and shut the door. How hard would it be to not go out? If you're me, it would be unbearable. Right? I mean, I would be wanting to look out, wouldn't you? Come on. I'm not the only person like that, am I? I would be wanting to go. I would want to see what's going on. Look at what's going on. Listen to all of this. We got to find out. And as I said last week, Gaynell would say, Pat, stay away from the door. Sit down. Stay away from the door. But I want to look. It's interesting that the Lord chose midnight to do this, isn't it? The middle of the night. And that's sometimes some of the most difficult time, isn't it? And this is not one house. I mean, think about the entire country. And the children of Israel, they were ready. God said, if you can do this, to be ready. Now, it reminds me in Matthew 25, you can read this for homework, but this came to me this week as a study in Matthew 25. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins? Some were ready, some weren't. You had that choice that night, didn't you? And you have the choice now in our own lives, whether we're going to walk with the Lord or whether we're not, whether we're going to accept His blood or not. It's our choice. And He's going to come, just like He came there in Egypt. He promised this, and we'll look in a moment. He promised it technically 400 years earlier. I'm going to do this. And then He promised it several months earlier. And then He promised it the day before. And now God came. God keeps His promises. And I think of how intense that whole night must have been and how scary that must have been unless you were prepared. Are you ready? We just went through the strange false prophecy of May 21st. And that does disturb me, and I shared that weekend about it, but part of what disturbs me is some of us, we're not ready. And we look at things like that, and that even feeds our unreadiness, if that's a right way to put it. Are you ready? Are you ready right now? If He shows up right now, are you ready? Do you have the blood? Is it time? So listen, then here's what's crazy. Check out what Pharaoh does in verse 31. He called for Moses and Aaron by night. Now you remember he said, you're never going to see my face again. Now all of a sudden he's seeing their face. And you know, and Moses said, yeah, you're right. You're not going to see my face again until you're ready to let us go. Now he calls them back and he says, he called them by night and he said, now check this out, rise, go out from among the people, both you and the children of Israel. Here's an interesting thing. That's the first time he's ever called them that. He's never called them children of Israel, or your translation might say Israelites or whatever. Before, they've always been slaves, or they've always been his people. He owned them. It's interesting. Man, when this guy caved, he completely caved, and we understand why. But he says, listen, go out, you and the children of Israel. And he says, and serve, notice the end of verse 31, and go and serve, or go and serve the Lord as you have said. Now, once again, that's the first time he talks about going, and when he uses that word serve, it can be obey, or it can be go, you know, worship Him, some of your translations say, but it's more serve. Listen, they were serving Pharaoh, now he's relinquished that to them and said, go do it. I give up. I am defeated. I'm beaten. So you go and you serve Him. And then he says, and take your flocks and herds. Now, if you remember all through this, remember the first time he said to go, he said, only the men shall go. And they go, no, first time he limited where they were going to go. Then only the men. Then you can't take your flocks. And now he's going, I give. Just go. Just get out of my country. Take and go and get out of here. And again, I find that pretty intense as he finally gives up. And then he says at the end of that, also take your flocks and herds, if you have said, and at the end of verse 32, be gone and bless me also. Wow, that's kind of weird, isn't it? Now all of a sudden, Pharaoh wants a blessing. Now all of a sudden, he's saying, well, that God, that Yahweh, that one you told me about, you know, 8 months ago, 9 months ago, 11 months ago, however long the ordeal was, that guy, I finally figured out who he is. It's a little late, Pharaoh. He says, now would you bless me? And isn't that the way a lot of people do? They want nothing to do with God until they're in a bind. Now bless me. And then verse 33 say, and the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. Now the people are in panic mode. They lost the firstborn of everybody. So every house had someone dead in it. All their livestock, not all their livestock, but the firstborn. I mean, just think about that night of death. And last week we talked about it was a night of death because every house, including the Israelites, because they had a dead lamb, something had to die that night. Either the firstborn or the lamb. So everything had every home had something dead in it. And now the Egyptians are saying, get out of here, else we're all going to die. Go. Leave us alone. Now, again, I find that kind of fascinating. No one wanted to let go. Now everybody's going, go, go. They can't say it quick enough. They can't say it fast enough. Numbers 33 puts it this way. Numbers 33 says, they departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover, the children of Israel, listen, went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians, for the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn whom the Lord had killed among them. Also on their gods the Lord had executed judgment. Think of that emotion as you're there with those people. Pharaoh's telling you to go. Everybody's getting ready to go. You're getting ready to move out, and we're going to look. I think it was an intense crowd going out. And now everybody's getting ready, and the people are panicked. The Egyptians, the Israelites, they're free after 400 years. They're free. They're finally free. And I think they're, you know, a little bit ecstatic, but I think there was still a lot of somber feelings going along. And then it says in verse 33 or 34, so the people took their dough before it was leavened, having kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. So we talked about that. Bottom line, they didn't have time to do it. They're taking off. Now, I want you to think about something. Now you don't even have time to have the staple thing that you always have. Do you understand what's going on in this moment in the lives of these Jews, in the lives of the Israelites? Here's what's going on. They're having to trust God for everything. They're getting up. They're leaving. They were obedient with the blood. Now they got to go. And they're not even taking bread with them, so to speak. That's heavy, isn't it? That's intense. Okay, we're going to trust you, God. We're taking off. We're going for it. We're going all the way. Now, I love that idea. I love the thought of them just grabbing in there. And when it says they're, you know, they're bold and wrapped in cloth, they're just grabbing the dough and let's go, man. Literal dough, not bucks. That'll come in a minute. But here they go, and then listen, it says that they went out, that's on their shoulders. Verse 35, now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. So listen, now they're going out, and Moses said, ask them, and they're going to give it to you. And now people are dumping all of their stuff on them. And, you know, I like it. It says they plundered them, but bottom line, they're getting back wages, right? You're a slave for somebody 400 years. You owe me 400 years worth of wages. So they're taking, and here's the cool thing. The people gave it to them. Just take it. Now, here's what I find, though. Sometimes When the world blesses us, because that's kind of what I'm looking at here, the world blessing Israel, we've got to be really careful, don't we? Again, I've read ahead a few chapters, and this very blessing gets in the way pretty soon because they weren't careful. So we do have to be careful. The world can bless us, but be careful what you do with it. Be careful how you handle it. But they took everything. Now, here's an interesting thing. God told Abraham 400 years before this exactly what was going to happen. And when I think about that, I think about he told Abraham, he told Isaac, he told Jacob, Joseph knew, all these people knew all along, but here's what they didn't know. When? No one knew when. Until that moment. And I kind of look at the Lord coming for us. He's told us, hasn't he? I'm going to come back and get you. It's going to happen. And he says, I'm not going to tell you when. You need to be ready every single day, every single moment. Look at, or you can write this down in Genesis 15. Listen, here's what he said to Abraham. Then he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. So God said it way back in Genesis 15. Now it's happening, and you're kind of walking out going, wow, God said that this was going to happen, and look at all the stuff we have. And I see them with their carts and stuff. I've watched the movies, so you know, you kind of see that, and you get that whole idea, but I don't think the movie could do this justice. So it says they went out, they took the stuff, they plundered the Egyptians. Verse 37, then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. So just the Jews, just the Israelites, 600,000 men on foot. So even a conservative estimate would be well over 1 million or 1.5 million. Most people say 2 million. 2 million people leaving a nation. That's incredible, isn't it? That's almost unbelievable, isn't it? And here's an interesting thing. When you start studying this and reading this, critics, they're going, no way. This couldn't have happened. That's impossible. And I'm thinking, of course it is. That's why they needed God. So I don't have a problem with miracles and God doing impossible things, because if it wasn't impossible, you wouldn't need God, would you? And I'm thinking, yeah, and they go, well, how come Egypt never recorded that? Who would want to record, you know, 2 million people leaving your land and you've given them everything and you crying defeat and crying uncle? Some critics go so far to say the Hebrew word here doesn't actually mean thousand. It can mean families or it can mean clans. So it could be 600 families or 600 clans. Now, let's read it that way for a minute and see if it makes sense. It says, then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600 families on foot besides children. Doesn't make sense, does it? The besides children kind of throws it off, doesn't it? I believe it was 600,000 men. And I believe it was close to 2 million people. And I believe they're lined up. And somebody said, do you know how long that, line would be? And I said, I don't care. How would they talk from one end to the other? I don't know. That's God's problem. So I think too many people have too little of a God and they're going, this could never happen. I believe our God could do this. I believe He could do it without even breaking a sweat. I don't think He's going, oh, I had no idea there were that many. What are we going to do? Oh, no. I think it was a problem for him. And it always cracks me up. And what bums me is when we as Bible believers, we go, yeah, that does sound kind of far-fetched. I don't think he could do it. So we'll go with the clans. And you can if you want. I think you're losing a lot. And think of that. Let's just think of, 2 million people. Think of 600,000 people. Think of the entire, population of the city limits of Tucson, which is a little larger than that, all moving at one time. And then multiply that out into southern Arizona. And we all decide, let's go camping. And let's walk to Mexico City, okay? Now, I want to emphasize something. These guys are really doing this. Can you imagine? Even if it was tens of thousands, can you imagine that day you're walking out? Where are you going? Forgot to ask. You don't know where you're going? No. We're just going to go worship our God where He says to go. Is that faith or what? Hey, don't you kind of like that? Where are you going? I don't know where I'm going, but here's what I know. And we're going to find out in a little bit. My God is going with me, and all I'm going to do is go worship Him. You mean you don't even know? How foolish is that? At least in Egypt, you had the leeks and onions. Aren't they going to start crying that in a little bit? Because that's what happens when we trust God, man. The enemy throws all kinds of darts in there and tries to mess us up. And I'm thinking just taking those first few steps and, even if you were at the end of the line and it took 4 days to get to you or whatever, it's huge. And then not only that, but verse 38 says there was a mixed multitude that went up also, and the flocks and the herd and a great deal of livestock. So not only were there, the Jews, there were also some who weren't Jews who went with them. That's kind of interesting, huh? A mixed multitude. That tells me that, our God is not a respecter of race or persons or any of those things. These guys go, can we go? Uh-huh. Now, I think some of them were pretenders, and I think they get in trouble, and it's the same as the church today. Hey, a lot of people want to come together, but they don't want to really worship God. Different motives, different things going on, but that's what's going on. So there's a whole mixed multitude. So there's all of these, and that's where they come up with the 2 million. Then you got all the animals, all the livestock, and everybody. I mean, once again, I don't think that movie did it justice, did it? When you're looking at it that way, it's huge. And the Egyptians are going, just get out of here. Just go. Leave us alone. We never want to see you again. And the Israelites are going, we're out of here. And away they go. And I love that whole scene and thinking about that. In verse 39, they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they had brought out from Egypt, or out of Egypt, for it was not leavened because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. What are you going to eat when you get there? Don't know. How many of you just jump and take off and don't have a plan? Wives, quit looking at your husbands. Golly, come on. There is a plan someplace in there. It's just not revealed. Away you go. Where are you going? Don't know. What are you taking with you? Just kind of the clothes on our back and this dough. What are you going to eat? Don't know. We'll eat one of these lambs on the way or something. We'll just go. Do you have enough to last? Don't know. I don't know how long we're going to be gone. This is kind of a lot of unknown, isn't it? And that's really serving the Lord. That's really trusting the Lord. Too many of us, when we want to serve Him, here's what we say, Lord, I'll serve you. Just kind of show me the whole picture. I'm not showing you the picture, He says. Come on. Anybody can walk by sight. I want you to walk by faith. Lord, I don't want to walk by faith. It's scary. When I walk by faith, it scares me. And He goes, absolutely. And that's what we want to do. Not that the Lord wants to scare us, but He wants us to become dependent and trusting Him. And how great is that? So listen, away they go. And now we get a little bit of commentary on the whole Passover. And we're going to look at it more in detail next time. But listen, he says, verse 40, now the sojourn for the children of Israel who... Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. So bottom line, they were there for 430 years. That's how long they stayed there. He told in the prophecy we saw that they would be there 400 years. And I think, you know, 430, 400 years is, you know, I don't think we need to get nitpicky about that. But then some people say, exactly when did this happen? And, you know, you can take it from when the temple was built and from the time of Solomon's temple backwards to the Exodus would have been 480 years. We know the date for Solomon's temple. So we go backwards and you go to 1446 BC. You can put that in your margin if you're one of those people, is when they left Egypt. 1446 BC is when they took off to on this journey. And it should have been technically a short journey. We're going to find out it's a 40-year going around because they weren't faithful. But listen, people again say, well, if that date is right and you can figure the date, why is it not recorded in history? Why don't we have this exact thing told to us? And here's, you want my pat answer? I tell people, it is recorded in history. It's called the Book of Exodus. And they go, well, that doesn't count. Oh yeah, let's throw it out and count all the other books. Come on. Let's be fair. It is recorded in someone's history, and it's recorded in pretty detailed information. It names the city they left. It names the next city they went to. Now, some of these cities in our generation are a little hard to find, but I believe if they weren't valid cities, somebody along the way would have written, those Israelites, they're like naming cities that aren't there. Again, I trust the Bible, you know, and I'm not trusting, you know, other writers who try and tell me, how can you trust the Bible? Well, I trust the Bible because the Bible's never, ever let me down. I have never trusted it and had to go back and tell somebody, you were right, the Bible was wrong. Never. It's never happened. So I'm going with it. I'm going that they left. I'm going that it was 400 years after, or 430 years after the promise to Abraham. And verse 41 says, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years. Notice he repeated that again, kind of letting us know. On that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Now, don't you kind of like that Moses, again, writing in high, because this has happened and he's recording it later. Don't you like the idea that he says the armies of Israel? He's already got them, you know, and people go, well, if they were an army, they weren't a very good one. Well, dude, they've only been an army for a short time. You know, it's not like they had all kinds of training and all kinds of history, but he's calling them already the armies. And then he says, verse 42, it is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. This was supposed to be embedded in their memories. And it's interesting with Israel how many catastrophic, difficult things are embedded in their memories. What they have endured as a people. When you go from this all the way to the modern day, what as a people they have endured and gone through, and dates and things, and how over and over and over there's been groups, if not individuals, trying to destroy them. Why? Why? Well, I believe up until the coming of Christ, it was to destroy the coming of Christ. He came through that nation, and I believe the enemy of our souls, the devil, works through people. And I'm not saying that everyone is of the people who come against him are, you know, the devil incarnate, but you know what I'm talking about. That was the purpose. And then since then, if you can destroy Israel, God's promises are not valid. So let's destroy them. Let's get rid of them. Let's wipe them off the planet. And it keeps going and keeps going. So this night was to be embedded. It's something, and it just makes them stronger and stronger and stronger. Even today when you go to Israel, and you tour the land of Israel. Everybody, they require all the tours to go through the Holocaust Museum, and their children, they start in school and they take them through that museum, not to brainwash them. They want them to never forget. This is what happened to us. We have to remember, and that's what this was about. We need to remember this night, not so much that, you know, wahoo, we got out, but it was a solemn night. Because that was a night where there was death in every house, either a lamb or a firstborn. Now here's what's kind of crazy. Do you know, as they left, they didn't just take gold, they didn't just take clothing, they didn't just take silver. They took gods with them. And it took a long time. If you're there 480 or 430 years, you're in a country, it tends to start getting in you. It took God one night to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. But it took centuries. And I would venture to say it is taking centuries to get Egypt out of the hearts of the people. Ezekiel, check this out. You can write this down and look at it later. Ezekiel chapter 20, he says, and this is like centuries later. Ezekiel says to them in chapter 20, verse 7, "Then I said to them, each of you throw away the abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Man, it takes forever, and it's the same with us. It takes forever to get the world out of us. We come to Jesus, and I think it's great, and we're excited, and the Lord starts doing stuff, but then he starts peeling us like an onion, if you will, and he shows this, and he shows this, and it's got to come out of us. And we got to be willing to let him get the world out of us. And we need to be open and honest. And it grieves me when I see Christians just resisting being honest before God. And they want to put on their mask that they put on in the world. Come on, we all wear masks. Some of our masks are bigger than others, but we all wear masks. And we try and wear them in front of God, and he's going, "Just take your mask off. I know what's in there. I know what's going on." And how cleansing and freeing that is as believers. And we need to remember, not necessarily this night, but we need to remember, as we're going to do tonight, that our Savior died on a cross for us. That's why we have communion. It's not some kind of religious observance. It's a memorial. It's a time of communion, and it's time for us to come and say, "I know, and I need to get right with him." And it needs to be a right thing. So listen, they're there, and they did it. And then verse 43, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. Check this out. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised them, he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside of the house," or outside the house, "nor shall you break one of its bones. And all the congregation of Israel shall keep it." Now listen, here's the Lord laying things out for them, and here's what he says. You need to be careful who observes this. And it's not that they're a foreigner, it's that they're an unbeliever. He's going to say if they want to take it, they need to get circumcised. They need to prove that they want to follow the Lord, much like when we come to the Lord's table. It's not for everybody, although it is for everybody, but it's not for everybody. And you're going, "Pat, is it exclusive?" Yes, it's exclusive for believers in Jesus Christ. It's not exclusive according to your race or your heritage or your social status or any of that, but it's exclusive according to the blood. Have you trusted him? Have you put your faith in him? And that's what he's saying here. Now, you don't just bring anybody into this Passover meal. Hey, if they don't want to believe, you don't bring them in. And he says, and then you get the whole nation to do it at once. Why do we come together to do this? Why is this a corporate thing? Well, for them, it bonded them together. It brought them together as a nation. And they go, "Yes, we're part of something bigger than us." And for us, it brings us together as believers. This is not just communion with the Lord. This is communion with one another. We're it. You and I, we're the ones that were under the blood. And we're different from the world. And we need to understand that. And, you know, we need to grasp that. So he says, listen, you need to do this and you need to keep it solemn and you need to keep it sacred and you need to separate this and you all need to come together at once. Now, why did he say you can't have any left over? I think it's because what it's representing and pointing to Jesus, that, you know, there's not any leftovers. And why did he say you can't break its bones of the lamb? Well, we know that it pointed to Christ. Some say there was some things, if you broke the bones, you're trying to do certain things. And, you know, I don't really have a solid answer on that, other than it did. It pointed to Christ. In Psalm 34, in Psalm 34:19, it says, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And then in verse 20, it says, he guards all his bones, and none of them shall be broken. And John 19 tells us they didn't break his bones. So it pointed to him, but why in that instant, my greatest guess, if you will, is that it did point to him. And it would be nothing broken, and it would be fulfilled prophecy. But you don't leave any of it over. You don't waste any of it. So you come together and do that, and then here's the part where the stranger can get involved. It says in verse 48, it says, and when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised and let them come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. Now listen, he's saying, you can come and take and partake of this, you just need to become one of us. It's kind of the same way here. We've always said here at Calvary Chapel is you don't have to be, you know, a member of this church in that sense, but you need to be part of his church. You need to have recognized that you're a sinner and recognize that Christ died for your sins and receive that forgiveness. And then we can come and then we can fellowship together and then we can be together. And anybody that's done that, the same as here, it's not because you're a foreigner that you're out, it's because you're an unbeliever. And, you know, for us, are you a believer or not? And imagine how new and fresh this was to those people. Now, I don't think they had a lot of strangers with them at the time. And everybody thinking, that's a little weird. But be careful. Because once you begin to compromise, once you open that door, once you begin down that slope, it's a slippery slope. And then pretty soon you're not believing in the Bible anymore. And then pretty soon you don't even trust the God of the Bible anymore. And pretty soon you're just no different than the world. You just meet together on Sunday. And that's all that's going on. He's telling the Jews in their generation, you need to be careful. And I think it's a warning to us. Don't bring unbelievers into a believer's situation. And you're careful with that. And you warn people. And then, listen, then he says to them in verse 49, he says, one law shall be both for the native and for the stranger who dwells among you. Do you hear what he's saying? He's going, it's not one law for them and one law for you Jews. Everybody has to follow the same thing. Do you hear what God is saying? There's one way. Listen carefully. There's one way, and it's God's way. Well, I don't like God's way. Well, that's your problem. You need to take it up with God. He set it up. He said it's going to be this way. Well, I don't like that. I always tell people, then argue with God. Have it out with him. Throw down with him if you want. Because he's the one that set it up. He set it up for them. There's one law. Whether you're a Jew or whether you're a foreigner, you're going to come the same way. And everybody comes the same way, through the cross. And then I love this. Verse 50 says, thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Do you kind of get? Listen, this is not saying they're keeping that all the time. This is saying they did it then. They packed their stuff. They got ready and everybody's on board. Everybody's unified. Everybody's together. And that's kind of what happens with new believers, huh? I love new believers, man, because new believers go, woohoo! Whatever God wants, I'm doing. And then as we get a little bit older, we're going, not so much. Then we get a little bit older in the Lord and we're going, I don't even like some of these people. Then we get a little bit older in the Lord and we start doing these things and I'm thinking, man, new believers, man, they make messes. It's kind of cool. It's always fun to watch because some people who like freak out at new believers, man, new believers say some of the weirdest things. I want to be around them. It's like, chill out a little bit. It's okay. God's working in their life. Man, they just got saved like yesterday. Well, how come they're not holy like me? And I get the idea. I mean, you know, you're going out. Everybody here's a new believer, right? This is all brand new. How cool is that? And they're going out, and Moses is saying, let's just go do what God wants. Okay, let's go do what God wants. And everybody in line's going, let's do what God wants. And they pass it down this line of millions of people. Let's do what God wants. Let's all go do it. Whatever he says, that's what we're going to do. It's fresh. It's new. Exciting. And shouldn't that be our relationship every day? We should wake up every day. God, what do you want to do? Instead, we say, God, here's what I'm going to do. Would you bless it? How many of us, if we're honest, that's our quiet time? If we're really honest, that's our quiet time. We get up, we lay our day out, and we say, God, would you stamp that? And then we run out the door like he did. Do you ever get up and say, I'm not leaving the house till I know this is what you want? Till I'm sure this is what you want? That's a scary thought, isn't it? I can see some of you guys are going, dude, this is over-the-top teaching now. Have you ever got in your car, started it, backed out, and said, I don't know where I'm going? Other than men. No, I'm serious. Have you ever got up in the morning, backed out? I'm with you guys. I can't say that I do this. And you start driving, take me where you want me to go, God. Pat, that's ridiculous. How ridiculous do you think this was for them? Get your dough, put it in a bowl, and let's go. Seriously. Yeah, all the firstborn are dead. You saw that part. You've seen the other things. Let's go. Oh, I thought we were just kidding. Wow, they all did it. Is that cool or what? They all did it. Man, you get that many people agreeing and that many people going in the direction. They're powerful. Huh? And there they go. And Moses, I think Moses looked at Aaron and go, they did it. And I think Aaron looked at Moses and said, yeah, and you're leading them, bro. Here's my stick. Make sure you take that stick. Man, I mean, all of that had to be pretty over-the-top crazy, don't you think? And they did it. And verse 51 says, and it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. They're just like going, you know, and I don't know if there was a city gate there at Ramses or what, but then they go, and they don't go a long ways. You can get a map. You got maps in the back of your Bibles. You can look at that. They kind of just go from here and they kind of loop down, and you know, they don't go along. And I don't know when the first people got there and when the last people got there and all of that. As I said, that's God's problem to figure out all the logistics of that. But they laughed. Can you imagine them looking at each other and saying, we never thought this day would come? Shouldn't we feel that way about our salvation? We've been set free. Do you understand we've been set free? We're no longer slaves to sin and death. We're free from that. We're not slaves to this world. We're not even tied to this world. And we need to understand that. And listen, I think we need to grasp that with a little bit more gusto, if you will, and say, you know what? I just want to do what God wants. Right now, can you say that you're right where God wants you and you're doing exactly what he wants? Because I think that's important. They could. And I think we should be able to. And so tonight, as we come to the Passover, so to speak, remember, Jesus instituted what we're about to do on the Passover. He's eating the Passover with his disciples. And he passes that cup to them and he says, this is my blood. And this is the blood of the new covenant. Drink it. He gives them the bread and tells them to eat the bread. This is my body. Eat it. And that's what we're doing tonight and in memory of that. So here we are coming to the Passover. But I think the greater question is, are you really trusting him? Are you trusting you? And what you do and what you put together and the way you've got it together. Would you really right now, this moment, go get in your car and drive wherever he said without going home, without getting anything. It's pretty heavy, huh? I know some are going, he doesn't do that. This is 2011. That was like whatever you said, 1446 BC. That was then. This is now. Trust me, it was not any easier for them. Let's think about that, huh? Now, I'm not. Now listen, everybody's going to take off, and I'm going to get phone calls. I don't know where my kids are, or, you know, those kind of things. But how far are you willing to go? Only you can answer that. I think we should go all the way, huh? Let's do it. Let's just be crazy Christians. Let's walk by faith, not by sight. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. We thank you, God, that you recorded this. And Lord, I even think it's kind of cool, the material I read that even tried to dispute what your word says. And I thank you that we don't have to worry. And Lord, what's kind of cool is we don't even really have to defend you. So I pray that as we think about what happened that night, and there is the miracle of the protection of the children of Israel, not because they're children of Israel. Well, yes, but they were also obedient. If there was no blood on their home, they would have been just as damaged as every other family. Thank you for this picture, this faith that we can see in these people from the point of taking that lamb, cutting its throat, catching the blood in a basin, putting that blood on the doorpost, shutting the door and staying in the house, and then eating that lamb, waiting, knowing that in the morning they were going to be walking out of there. And Lord, I pray for all of us standing right now as we get ready to come to your table. It wouldn't be just a ritual and it wouldn't be just a religious act. But as we come to your table, we would recognize the cross. Wonderful, beautiful cross. And that we would see in the bread and in the cup, maybe even a fresh and a renewed greatness of our God. And that we could go out those doors tonight ready, Lord, to grab a bowl of dough and take off. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this record. Thank you for loving and caring for us, but most of all, thank you for dying for our sins, so that tonight we can celebrate Passover in the Christian sense, so it's embedded in our minds that there's no God like our God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.